Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
One of my primary premises is, to whom is it written? To whom is it spoken? And makes all the difference in the world. Now, we're going to go right back to the letter of James in just a moment. But before we do, I want to go back to the verse that we closed with in our last half hour, because I want it clearly established in everybody's mind, who are these Jews, these 12 tribes scattered, that James is writing to? All right, here we got them in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And remember in the last program, we picked these Jews up in Christ's earthly ministry. They moved on into the Jerusalem church at the day of Pentecost. And in the meantime, now, you know, years are going by. This is about 7-8 years already after Pentecost. That verse 19 of Acts 11, they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose around Stephen, which was started, of course, by Saul of Tarsus, and that persecution that arose around Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, and, of course, preaching the word to none but Jew only, because, after all, they as yet had no commission to go to the Gentile world. That was left up to the Apostle Paul. All right, now then, as we come back to the little letter of James, as well as Peter and John and Jude and Revelation, all those books are written primarily to these Jews that are in congregations scattered throughout that part of the Roman world. Now, I made comment of it several months ago, at least, and maybe in the beginning of my introduction to James, that even archaeologists have found potsherds or pieces of clay in areas far removed from Jerusalem that had not only the seven-candled candlestick, and Barbara still think it's a menorah, but they have found pieces of clay, not that large, in which was not only the menorah, but also the sign of the fish, which, of course, was typical of the followers of Peter and so forth. So archaeology has even proved that we have these Jewish congregations who know nothing of Paul's gospel of grace. They're out there believing only that Jesus was the promised Messiah and he's coming in short order. Now, I think I proved that with Scripture in those first programs, how that all of Scripture was looking forward to the coming of the tribulation, the second coming, and the kingdom. And so that's the situation with these Jewish congregations. All right, now then, if the next thing on the calendar is the tribulation for these people, what do they need? Encouragement. See? And that's what these little epistles will all do. James and 1 Peter especially, and then John's three little epistles are all written to encourage these Jews in view of the coming horrors of the tribulation. All right. Verse 1 again, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes, Jews, who are scattered abroad. And I hope I've proved where they came from. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, is a better word than temptation. And some of your new translations should have that. When you fall into testing. Well, now, goodness sakes, if you know what he's talking about, what's the testing? The tribulation. How in the world could these Jews take any joy in this coming tribulation? Because of what's to follow. What's to follow? The king. The kingdom. See? But all of the Old Testament laid that out so clearly that after the tribulation would come the king. Let's go back. Let's go back and look. I didn't intend to do this. I thought I was going to stay in James. I really did. I came up here with the idea I was going to stay in James, but I just can't do it. Just can't do it. Let's go back and let's look at one of the first instances. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Drop down to verse 27. Now, this is Christ still in his earthly ministry, toward the end of it now. And Peter is going to ask a pertinent question. I mean, these guys are just as human as we are, remember? And so Peter asks the Lord in verse 27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore?" Now, he's not talking about his salvation. He knows he's got that. So what's he talking about? Reward. What are we going to get for having left our fishing and our families and all the good life on the Galilee? What's the reward? All right, and Jesus doesn't put him down. It is a valid question. All right, now here it comes. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." Regeneration, what's that referring to? When this old world will be made back like it was in the beginning. It's going to be regenerated. Now, the best example I always give is your car battery. Leave your lights on. Get out there and it's dead as a doornail, we say. What do? Well, you put a generator or a jump cable on it and we generate, and that old battery that was dead is brought back to its original condition. That's regeneration. All right, so this is what the Lord is telling them, that before the Son of Man can sit in the throne of his glory, the earth is going to have to be regenerated. Now, in order to pick up what that regeneration is going to amount to, come back with me now to how Peter puts it in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And again, never forget, all these statements are concerning the coming tribulation and the return of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. All right, in Acts chapter 3. It's a follow-up of the Pentecostal sermon in Acts chapter 2, and again Peter is appealing to the nation of Israel to repent of having crucified their Messiah, and that if they would, here was the promise. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 3. Peter says, "Repent therefore." Now remember, go back up to verse 12. Go back up to verse 12 so we establish to whom is Peter preaching. "And when Peter saw it, the consternation of the Jews, he answered to the people, Ye men of Israel." Plain enough? That's who he's talking to. All right, so drop down again to verse 19. So to the men of Israel, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted," or experience that change of life that salvation alone can bring. "Be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing," now that's the kingdom, "shall come from the presence of the Lord." Next verse. "And he," if Israel would have repented, "he would send Jesus Christ." God would. God the Father would send God the Son, "who was before preached unto you," but verse 21, we're reminded that he couldn't set up his kingdom until the earth was regenerated. Now, it's a little different word, but it's the same meaning. Verse 21, "whom heaven must receive," and that's when he ascended, and the Father said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." In other words, you will have completely subjected the unbelieving world under your foot. All right, here it is in a different language. whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. How much difference between restitution and regeneration? Almost nothing. Again, I'll go back to my dead car battery. If it's dead and I recharge it, what have I done? I have restituted it. I have made it back like it was in the beginning. All right, so Peter here again. Even though he's admonishing Israel to repent and experience salvation, yet the time of refreshing the kingdom cannot come until everything has been regenerated or the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the ages began. Now, if he's talking about the prophets, I got to take you back, don't I? All right, let's go back to Psalms chapter 2, one of the simplest, and it's the only one. I'm still going to get a verse or two in James before we leave. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. The prophecy that Jew and Gentile in concert would reject the anointed. All right, then you come down to verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's where I use that indeterminate period of time between Pentecost and what could have been the tribulation. All right, the Lord will have them in derision. Then, see, there's your time word. Then he will speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Tribulation. Now, as soon as the tribulation has run its course, then verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. There's the order or the agenda, see? The rejection and the derision that would come about in the nations of the world, or the waves of perplexity, as Luke puts it. And then would come the wrath and vexation, or as Daniel lays it out, those last 7 years. And then what? The kingdom. That's the process. See? All right. Now then, let's come back quickly to James. Half hour's already half gone. Back to James. So keep all this in your mind now, that these were Jewish believers, that the king and the kingdom were at hand, but they were going to have to go through the 7 years of tribulation. All right, so this is the admonition. Verse 2 again. Peter says, brethren, count it all joy. You know, we have much the same attitude today. You know, you and I as believers, when we see this world going the direction that it's going, and I had a letter the other day, and the lady put it so perfectly. Less, she said, the faster it gets worse by the minute, the closer we are to the Lord's coming. And that's why we can look at it. Yeah, it's getting awful. But listen, for us, it's just telling us the Lord's at hand. See? All right, well, Peter is telling these Jews the same thing. Yes, things are going to be tough. It's going to be awful. But oh, just stop and think at the other end of it. The king and the kingdom, see? So count it all joy when you fall into these diverse testings. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfecting work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, always remember the word perfect in the New Testament, in the Greek, does not mean sinless perfection. It means spiritual maturity. When Paul says, be ye perfect as I am perfect, he's merely speaking of a spiritual maturity. Well, the same way here. James is admonishing these Jews to grow into a spiritual maturity. Now, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, remember, the language here is going to be much the same as it was in the four Gospels. or as Peter may have preached in the early chapters of Acts. Almost comparable. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, that is, if his faith is weak. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, as I do this, for some reason or other, the verse is shooting through my mind, so I guess that's the Spirit's nudging me to go back and look at it. Go back with me to John's Gospel. And like I said, all these things are comparable now with the Gospels, not with what Paul writes. John 14. Verse 12. John 14, and jump in at verse 12. Jesus is speaking. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now look at verse 13 and 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we know that doesn't work in this age of grace. There isn't a person in this room that hasn't prayed and it hasn't happened. God didn't do it. And he's not duty-bound to do it, because Paul doesn't make that kind of a statement. Paul says, ask with thanksgiving, and then it's implied, even though he doesn't say it, whether God says yes, no, or maybe, the answer of that request is the next verse. I'm talking about Philippians 4. And what's the next verse? And the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's our answer. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus said, whatever you ask, I'll do it. Well, naturally, he was looking in terms of the king and the kingdom when everything would be spiritually perfect. And then verse 15 again sends us right back to where it was at the time of Christ's earthly ministry. If you love me, keep my commandments. So that was still a situation under the law. All right, now maybe that'll help a little bit understand James. He's going to be talking in that same kind of language. All right, verse 9. James chapter 1. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Now, in light of the constant reference to wealthy people, especially in James's little letter, I'm still of the opinion, and I expressed it on the program years ago, that I do not see the world going into a 1930s depression where everybody was dirt poor, not just in America. You want to remember the whole world went into a depression even before it got here. But I have always been on the mindset, because of Scripture, that the world will be in a relatively period of prosperity when the Antichrist makes his appearance. And the reason I say that is because there are references, for example, to Sodom and Gomorrah at the height of their wickedness. What was the material status of Sodom? Oh, they had much. And they were so well-to-do that they were literally in luxury for their period of time. The same way before the horrors of the flood. What was the economy just before the flood? Same way. They builded, they bought, they sold, they married, they gave in marriage. What did that tell you? It was a world of intense activity. And so I'm still of the impression that as the world approaches the tribulation, it's going to be a world that has an abundance of wealth and materialism. Because that's why James is reminding these Jewish believers not to let their wealth get in their way. All right, verse 10 again. That's what made me think of it. But the rich, see, the wealthy, in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth, the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, you know, whenever you see a tremendously wealthy individual, and the media lets us know that they have been diagnosed with a cancer or some other debilitating disease, what do we common folk automatically think? Well, with all of his money, he'll probably get the best surgeons and the best doctors, and he'll make it. But you know what? They don't. They die. And that's what the scripture says. Their wealth is not going to guarantee their overcoming anything that can come their way. All right? Verse 12. Blessed, happy, joyful is the man that endureth testing. Now, I'm switching that word temptation to testing because I think it's a better definition. So, blessed is the man that can endure testing. For when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life. It's going to be one of the rewards for people who have had to suffer for their faith, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, let's see again what Paul says about suffering. Come back with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And oh, if you get a little depressed once in a while, just come back to this verse. Verse 18, Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory that will be revealed in and to us. Oh, listen. Maybe we're going through hard times. Maybe we're going through a time of abject sorrow. Maybe financial reverses. But listen, take heart. It's nothing compared to the glory that's waiting for us. Now, the Bible doesn't do a lot of description of what eternity has in store. And I always tell people, this is enough for me. Because I know that my God knows how to make things beautiful. He knows how to make things scrumptious. And it's going to be just that. It's going to be beyond human description. And so we take heart that for us, the glory that is awaiting us is far above and beyond any of the suffering that we may have to go through. All right, but now then, back to James again. Remember, he's talking to Jews who were looking at the tribulation of that day, but it can also apply, I think, to Jews who will be going into the tribulation that is still ahead of us, and many of them have become believers, and they're going to come under abject testing. All right? Reading on now in chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tested or tempted, I still like tested, let no man say when he is tested, I am tested of God, for God cannot be tested or tempted with evil, neither doth he tempt any man. God isn't in that business. He permits these things, but he does not direct it. Next verse, 14. But every man is tempted or tested when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and where does that have to start? In the brain. In the brain. That's where all our thoughts originate. And those thoughts in turn have their effect on the operation of the flesh. All right? So when lust or the thoughts of our mind are conceived and they actually turn into action, then they bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's why he's left these Jewish believers, that they can continue to be a testimony and a witness to those around them. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, I always have to say, you know, when you read these little epistles back here, it's the practical part that we as Gentiles take out. You can't pull doctrine out of this, but the practicality of it all, we certainly can. This can certainly be applicable even for us. In the same way with the Beatitudes and other things, they're not doctrinally directed to us, but they are in their practicality. All right, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now verse 21, it was just as much imperative for believing Jews as it is for us today. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word. Now here's the legalistic part of James. See, it comes through. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man holding his natural face in a glass. He looks at it, and the glass can't change him. See?
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.